If you would, God's people, let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 106 and also Isaiah 5, looking at two passages in our reading this morning. Psalm 106, verses 32 to 48. Psalm 106, 32 through 48, and Isaiah 5, verse 20. We'll begin reading in Psalm 106, and then I'll read Isaiah 5, 20. Let's go to the Lord first in prayer. Our gracious Father, how blessed we are. Now we have the great opportunity to hear you speak to us, for you to shine the light of your countenance upon us, to reveal to us who you are and who we are and what we ought to believe and how we ought to live. Father, we ask for your help as we consider this important topic this morning that is plaguing our culture and society. And Father, we ask that you would help us have ears to hear by your Holy Spirit what you would have for us to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 106, 106, verse 32, these are the words of God. They angered him also at the waters of strife, or Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. When he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies, he also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. And then those are God's words. And then Isaiah 5, verse 20. These are God's words. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Those are God's words. I encourage you to maybe turn back to Psalm 106. That's where we'll begin in a few moments. We have in the last 10 Lord's days approximately spent our time in Romans 8, and heard about our suffering as children of God as we follow after Christ to glory. We've discussed the different ways we suffer persecution of governments, of peoples, our neighbors, those we evangelize to, our family members, parents, children, extended family. We suffer in many ways as the children of God. Also by the fall in our sin and temptation, the attacks of the world, the flesh and the devil. This morning we're looking at another way we suffer. Looking at abortion and infanticide. Generally, we're looking at murder. Nothing more or less. We're looking at murder this morning. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Now, you may ask, how do we suffer when it comes to the topic of abortion and infanticide? Because we're all here today and we have not been murdered in such a way. As we generally talking about abortion as we do, that is the putting to death of a child still in the womb of the mother from conception to birth, and infanticide, which is the putting to death of a child who's been born up to 1 year, at least as it is the definition of our culture. And yet for our purposes, we'll speak of all children of all ages when speaking of some aspects this morning, especially in our first point. So how do we suffer as the church, as the children of God, as the bride of Christ today, in regards to this topic of abortion and infanticide? We're going to look at that in a moment. The first point this morning we're looking at are the facts of abortion and infanticide. The facts of abortion and infanticide. We're looking at this topic this morning because we have never really covered it in any great depth before, since I've been here at least. And because of what is happening recently in our culture and some government, state governments and leaders. And we need to know how to respond, how to live in accordance with what is happening today. Now, most of you are probably aware of the great numbers that if you took all the wars that America has been involved in, those who died as soldiers and as a result of those wars, you could add in World War II, even thinking of those who died in the Holocaust who were not even from our country, you could add that number up, and that number of all who died pales in comparison to all those who have been, the children have been aborted since 1973. Since 1973, when that famous court case was decided that you know of, there have been approximately 61 million children murdered in the United States, and that's just the United States. In the whole world, the statistics given are approximately 1.5 billion people, children, that God created. Think of that number, 1.6 million. And that's just in recent history. That doesn't go into all the history that even though we just read in Psalm 106, they're sacrificing their sons and their daughters, not talking about them at all. And so it's way more than that. Those numbers are actually far less than actual, as we even think of just in our modern times. Because the way that people say abortions are used in statistics, it's just those who go to clinics and get abortions. It doesn't talk about the many other ways abortions occur throughout our nation, our world today. And so then, the practical, how do abortions and infanticide happen in our day? The first way we think of it, of course, is, you know, what happens at Planned Parenthood, what happens in the medical clinics where we talk about abortions. But it's not only there. There's other ways that abortions happen, which, if you didn't know, is often done early in pregnancy, where this abortion is often done where the baby is sucked out through a tube. And then later in the pregnancy, as the baby has grown a little bit, then they're pulling out physically the body parts of the child out of the uterus of the mother. And they're laying them on the medical tray and all those to be disposed of, or even recently to be sold. But that isn't all we're talking about this morning, beloved. We all here pretty much know those things. And all of those things are heinous that we just talked about. But we need to be aware of other ways, maybe unknown to us, because we're ignorant. We don't know all the facts, the details. that abortions are happening today, murder is happening today through what we may be doing, or our neighbors may be doing, perhaps harming our children by our actions or their actions. What are those practical ways that abortion or a form of murder is happening around us today that are all too common? First, the many different forms of birth control. We won't get into all the details of what all those forms of birth control are, but I'll try to give you somewhat of a list of them. There's forms of birth control that are designed to put to death the children that have already been conceived. And so you have what women often take is the pill that's talked about, the many different types of that, the morning after pill, the NuvaRing, I have no idea what that is, doesn't matter, the patch, or Ortho Evra. The two types of IUDs are intrauterine devices, and then hormone shots that ladies get for birth control. And some of you men might be asking, why do I need to know this? You need to know this because you're the husband of your family, and you are the parents of your children, even if they've grown up, and you can warn them about these things. And you can warn your neighbors about these things in casual conversation whenever birth control might come up, and it comes up from time to time. There's also herbs out there that are proven to cause abortions. One of them, I forget the other one, but one of them is called cat's claw. I think that's from South America. Pretty prevalent there. But all those are abortifacients. They abort the child that's been conceived. Even in vitro fertilization, in vitro fertilization, and embryo freezing. That's where you take the embryo, the baby, and you freeze it so you can put it in the mother's uterus later. And often many of those are thrown away. And that's not a viable way to go about having a child. Not the best ethical way. Because what's happening is babies are dying because of it. And yet so many of the people, and maybe even some here, have or are using today these things, even in the church, not knowing that they're actually killing babies. And so you need to be aware. If you need to talk about it later, we can talk about it in more detail. But when dealing with abortion, people often use the argument, just regular abortion being that when you go to Planned Parenthood or a medical clinic, and they're often to say, well, except in cases of rape and incest. I got a message today to pray for a young girl who was raped by her father and has a baby now, and she's wanting to get an abortion today. Not today, but soon. And that's rape and incest. And people say, well, we are against abortion except in the cases of rape and incest. And so they say it's okay to murder your child if you've been raped, like in the case that I just gave you, the father raped her child. And beloved, before we really get into the doctrine of Scripture, you ought to know right now that one act of evil is not a cause to commit another act of evil. When someone sins against you, that doesn't mean you get to sin. And we'll see that condemned in a moment. Then there's the issue that's a little bit more tricky for all of us, and that's the ectopic pregnancies. Where the baby, instead of forming and growing in the uterus, forms in the fallopian tubes. I know younger children, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But the baby forms in the wrong place in the woman. And that's the result of the fall. This type of pregnancy happens, and oftentimes people say you need to abort the baby. You need to kill the baby in order to save the life of the mother. And how ridiculous that is. We should not ever abort the baby. And I know some of you might think I'm crazy right now. Listen for a moment. Because there's advances in technology, in medical technology today, where in some cases where it is an ectopic pregnancy, where the baby forms in the wrong place, that you can actually save the mother and the baby still. And we should be continually contemplating medical technology as we go forward, because it's only going to get better, presumably. and what the doctors can do. In some cases, when, especially in the past, mothers continued in their pregnancies, maybe not knowing that it was an ectopic pregnancy, or they knew, but they didn't care because they wanted to save the life of the baby, they both died. The mother and baby died. And in some cases, the baby is removed early to attempt to save the life of the mother and the baby. But our thoughts behind this should be the following, because it's not our responsibility to play God. It's not the doctor's responsibility to play God and decide who lives and dies. If possible, then we should seek to save both the life of the mother and the baby, if it's possible. And if it seems that the mother is, if she continues with the pregnancy, is in great, grave danger, will most likely die, what do? Do we abort the baby? No, we don't abort the baby. We don't ever say that we need to abort the baby. The doctor might come to you and say we need to abort the baby because of this, where the pregnancy is. Then you should leave that doctor and go to a doctor that loves life. It should never be considered abortion. It should be considered an attempt to save the life, even though doctors will often say you just need to abort it. No, if that's the case, you go find another doctor who will try to save the life of the baby and the mother. And remembering that if it's God's will, He will save the child. And so, yes, you might remove the child earlier than normal to save the life of the mother, but you're also going to take that child out not to just throw it in the trash. You're going to take the child out to try to save it as best you can. And that's basically where, as the Christian, we have to fall on this. We don't say we're going to abort the baby. We're going to try to save the baby as we save the mother too. And then the last thing we ought to talk about is vaccines. Now, there are some vaccines that are given to children as infants. And this is, as you know, a very controversial topic. Some of you might very vehemently disagree with what I'm about to say, but it doesn't matter. Look at what they do. Research what they do. They're given to children. Vaccines are given to all children, not all children, most children, as infants. And then when they get older, that either some use cells of an aborted baby in them, and two, can cause harm to the child, even as they grow older. And so this is not just about infanticide, properly speaking, of birth to 1 year old. This goes to older than that. And it may last their entire life because of the effects of what vaccines have done upon their bodies. This is very, again, a very controversial topic, but you should know that at least one very popular vaccine, MMR, measles, mumps, and rubella, that vaccine has aborted fetus cells in it. You should not have that vaccine done. Other vaccines may as well. I won't go into all of them. Some of you may know better than I do about them. I know my wife does. I believe Patricia does, and maybe Kendall's wife and family might, because they're shaking their heads. But you must be warned about these vaccines. Go and do your research. Look what's in them. Look what it causes. There's children who are dying because they take these vaccines, and you never hear about it. They die. And they blame it on some other cause. But it's almost always the cause being the vaccine. It's when you mix mercury and aluminum together in the body, it doesn't mix well. That's what's happening with my wife's body. The metal's messing up her body. It's a similar thing. So then how do we as the church suffer today because of abortion or birth control or certain vaccines? For one, it is the government who has allowed the murder of millions of innocent children who are made in God's image to be put to death. Those who could have been saved from their sins. Those who the government could have prevented from dying. Because of their action, these children are dying, and they're preventing them from hearing the gospel. They're preventing them from seeing Jesus Christ. And thus them serving Christ's church here on earth. They're taking them away from that. That's the same thing that the pastor in China was kind of saying about his government and the suffering of the church. The fathers and or mothers have put to death their children, prevented them the same. Prevented them from hearing the gospel and being saved alone in Christ Jesus. And that causes our suffering. Suffering of the church because of our government. Now, doctors who do these things, fathers and mothers, even perhaps ignorantly ourselves, our nation now deserves the great judgments of God. Because we're no different than what we read of Israel as they came out of Egypt and as they went into the land of Canaan, even through the time of the judges. That's, and even to the exile, that's all that we read about in Psalm 106. He gives us like a brief history of the murder that's happening there and the judgments that came from God because of it. And Christ's church is in our nation. We are in our nation, and thus we will be the recipients of a part of a great suffering and judgment that is here. Not is coming, but is here and coming. And we suffer in another way, because now all the people around us are attacking the church, because the government has allowed it to come about. And so now it's in our society. This is what our culture believes now. And they're attacking the church because we're against murder. And we're suffering in that way. The facts of abortion and infanticide speak more now of the judgment of our God upon this great sin of murder. We look secondly at the sin of abortionists and murderers, or the sin of abortionists or murderers and or murderers. They're both in the same. Abortionists, murderers being our government that legalized abortion and continues fighting to keep abortion. If you have voted for a Republican, they're still fighting for abortion. They're still funding abortion. Do not put your trust in princes or kings, the psalmist says. Parents who make the decision, not just the mothers, the fathers too, who don't stand up for the rights of their own children, their own child. Doctors who commit murder by killing the baby, by pulling the body parts out or sucking the baby out or putting it to death now as the baby's coming out of the womb, out of the mother. And those who go along with it, and those who support the, quote, the right of a woman to kill and destroy the rights of an innocent child. A passage we read this morning from 106, Psalm 106, lays it out well. And what's happening when these people do these things that we've just talked about? What is happening? Psalm 106 is speaking to God's people, and if he's speaking to God's people, he's revealing something about the rest of society in our world too. But don't take it away from the church. This is a message to the church. In verse 32, and we'll begin reading in verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife at Meribah. So they're in the wilderness right after they left Egypt. So that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit. So he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples when they entered the promised land. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. The passage is describing how God's people acted in the promised land after the Lord had graciously and so mercifully brought them into this land flowing with milk and honey. He had blessed them, like we learned in number 6. He blessed them in many ways. And it all started, verse 34, by not destroying all the nations in the promised land as God commanded. All this idolatry started because they did not obey the Lord who had blessed them. By not obeying the Lord, they were intermingled with unbelievers. And we know they were intermarrying with unbelievers. And remember back in Genesis, that's why the flood was sent and judged the world, because they intermarried with people who did not believe in God. Verse 35, they learned their works then. They did what the unbelievers did, the Gentiles did. They learned them, they practiced them, they lived like the Gentiles. And because of this, they were led to serve and worship, that is, their idols, the Gentiles' idols, their false gods. And because they worshiped their idols, their false gods, false religion demanded the sacrifice of their children. They sacrificed, verse 38, their sons and daughters to the idols of Canaan. It's our nation today, not just the government, the society, our culture that worships and serves the idols of pleasure. Our nation is a secular nation that bows down to the god of self-pleasure. And we could add on to that money and entertainment and satisfaction of one's body, having your body feel good. And yes, there are more idols than that. As God's people, we have come in among a world, among our nation. God has not commanded that we destroy all the peoples who dwell here like He did for Israel when they entered the promised land. God will do that in His timing, to bring us into the heavenly nation at the right time. But here and now we're called to live amongst the world, but not of the world. What is happening though? In the church, we find in the church a love of pleasure more than a love of Jesus. A love of entertainment more than a love of Jesus. A love of money more than a love of Jesus. And so the church has already begun bowing down to the idols of our nation and culture. We're no different than Israel in Psalm 106. And you'll find people in the Church of Jesus Christ who believe abortion, that is, murder of children, is okay. You will find quote-unquote Reformed Christians and pastors who believe that we should not address our governing authorities and tell them what sin they're in, and that they should turn to Jesus Christ when they were talking even about abortion. Most of your lives, or all of your lives, have known that abortion was legal. And it's been pushed and pushed and pushed for across our nation. So that just a couple weeks ago, we just made reference to it earlier, but just a couple weeks ago, the state of New York allowed full-term abortions. And the governor of Virginia and others supporting him now desire the ability to put to death, upon birth, a child after they've been born, after they come out of the mother. And that's called infanticide. And we are shocked by that. We are grieved by that. We are sorrowful over that. And yet abortion occurs so much today that, just as we would call it, quote unquote, regular old abortion, early term abortion, you become desensitized to, right? Haven't you? Just like I have. Yes, you'd say, are you against abortion? Of course I'm against abortion. But when infanticide comes and you're grossed out by it, you're pained by it, you're grieved by it, but regular abortion, early term abortion, you don't feel the same way to that and react to that the same way as infanticide. Do you? Beloved, abortion is no different than infanticide. It just takes place at a different time. It's murder. Murder early in the pregnancy or after the pregnancy. It's the same thing. Abortion occurs so much today, and it's talked about so much today, that we are desensitized to it. And by being desensitized to murder, we are in sin. We are in sin of not feeling our emotions, not desiring what God wants us to desire, what God calls us to feel and desire from our hearts. When murder occurs, we don't feel that way. We don't desire, we don't have the righteous desires at that time, as we ought to, because it happens so much. And so we are numb to it. We're deadened to it, in a sense. Abortion and infanticide is no different. It's a sacrificing, Psalm 106, of the sons and daughters to the idols of this world. Because a parent, more specifically a father and a mother, wanting to enjoy pleasure, the idol, and willing to give up all the responsibility and their own children, the child made in God's image, so that they can have more pleasure. Why is this happening? Why is this happening all around us? God tells us in His Word. Job 39 says, "The wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions like the kindly storks. For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain, without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding." Because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. What does that sound like, beloved? It sounds like Romans 1. Romans 1:28 says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They are wicked murderers, or lovers of pleasure," it says, "sexual immorality, covetousness, full of envy, murder, evil-mindedness. They hate God, they're proud, they're boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving and unmerciful. And they know God's righteous judgment. They know it in their soul. They suppress that knowledge, but they know it still. That those who practice such things like murder, abortions, are deserving of death. They know. And they not only do such things themselves, they approve of others who do it as well. In Psalm 106, back there in verse 40, "Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people, so that He abhorred His own inheritance, and He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them." That happened in the time of the judges. It happened in the exile as well. Like Romans 1, He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. He gave them to themselves. And that's what they wanted, so that's what He gave them. That's how He judged them, as a foretaste of the eternal judgment that would await them and awaits all who sin against our Lord. Why do they do these heinous things? Because they're sinners. They're sinners. Sin is not to blame. Abortion is not to blame. When abortion happens, we don't condemn the abortion. We condemn the sinner. Because God condemns the sinner. Sinners are to blame. The abortionist, the murderer, the government, the doctor, the parent, they're all murderers. They're all sinners, just like we are. Just as we have perhaps contemplated today in our sin, we are no different. And are not feeling the way God feels about murder, we are committing murder. We're no different than they are, in and of ourselves. They are like Isaiah 5:20, those who call evil good and good evil. And God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." They're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that's the last point the Savior of sinners offered. the Savior of sinners offered. Perhaps you are guilty of some of the things we've talked about today, this morning, those which we are ignorant of, but now we know. To you, the Savior is offered. Perhaps you have had an abortion, encouraged an abortion, loved your pleasures more than loving your Savior, served the idols of this world more than worshiping and serving the Lord God alone. Our God calls to you and He tells you, 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You may say, not the murderer, not the one who's committed abortion or infanticide or sacrificed their children like in Psalm 106. God says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, not some sin, not most sin, all sin. And if you come believing in faith the gospel of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins and you repent, as you turn from your sin, turn to the Lord, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all of your sin. Our God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And so you're called to come unto Christ and be saved from your sins. Whether you're a Christian or not, come and be saved from your sins. Cleansed of your sins. And remember what Christ has done for you. And so then, beloved, now as Christians, how do we interact with people who are quote-unquote pro-choice? That is, those who are pro-abortion, for murder. What is called the, quote, women's right to choose what happens to their innocent child inside of them. Matthew 9 says this. As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And He said to him, "Follow me." So he rose and followed Him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher," as Jesus, "eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Like our Savior, we are to go to sinners and call them to repentance. Not merely stand with the righteous and sit with them. We must go and call abortionists, that is, murderers, idolaters, evil and wicked people who love the pleasures of this world more than the Lord. We are to go out from here and call them to be cleansed of their sin by the blood alone of Jesus Christ, by bowing the knee to Christ and believing on Him. We have to go to sinners and call sinners to believe the gospel and trust Christ for their life, lest they die forever. Psalm 106 goes on. It says, "Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times He delivered them, like in the time of the judges, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry," like when it's in the case of the judges, "and for their sake He remembered His covenants and relented according to the multitude of His mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say Amen. Praise the Lord." That's our call, that we need to call others too. Be saved. Father, save us. Lord, save us. And gather us from among the Gentiles. Gather us from our sin. Bring us out of our sin. And bring us into the righteousness that we find alone in Christ Jesus. That's not only what we need, but everyone else needs to be saved. To His people He showed mercy. To the elect, they are His people, and He will bring them and show them mercy and grace. Our prayer and our lives should reflect this prayer. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. And these are our afflictions. And we must be fervent in crying out to the Father, knowing that He will hear our prayers, that we pray for them, that they would be saved. And He will remember His covenant. And He will be merciful not only to us, but to His elect. Who can save the innocent child from being sacrificed and slaughtered on the altar of pleasure? It isn't your vote. It isn't by protesting with bloody baby pictures and yelling at those who commit abortion. And those ladies going into those clinics trying to get abortion, that's not how people are saved and children are saved. Doing such things is not save from eternal damnation. What does save from eternal damnation? Who does save from eternal damnation? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. We must keep telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to keep telling people and call them to repent of their sins and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether those are your governing authorities, we are to be calling them, as we heard before, to kiss the son, or the mother who's on her way to get an abortion or who's had an abortion. It is only through these means, only through these means that our nation will not be judged. And the peoples will not be judged, and the church will not be judged, and we will not be judged. It is alone through Jesus Christ. He is the one who can bring success, if it be His will, for He sits on the throne. He's not promised that all peoples will come to Him and be cleansed. He has not promised that the United States of America will endure and not be judged. He has promised to grow His church to the ends of the earth and bring all His people into His sheepfold. And so it is alone through Christ that we are made victorious, that justice will come, and sinners will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the many opportunities we have to proclaim and evangelize and bear testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you have saved us so we might tell others by your word of the good news of Jesus Christ and call them to turn from their sin unto you. Father, we live in a wicked world. We live in a complacent church, the church in America. And we ourselves are complacent too. We're desensitized to sin, not just the sin of murder, but murder, yes. Father, we pray that we would not be desensitized to it, but sensitized to it. That you would show us truly what murder is, even our feelings when we are desensitized, what that is. And Father, protect your people. Protect your creation. Protect the children you've created in your image. Change the hearts of our governing authorities, of these people who love pleasure and idols, and cause them to love life. And so turn from their sins unto life in Christ alone. Father, that is our prayer. We ask for your will to be done in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.